This is my 62nd Christmas. I don't remember the first few very well. Some have been very memorable. 40 years ago was the Christmas blizzard of 82 in the Front Range of Colorado, and more than 3 feet of snow fell in about 36 hours. It was an amazing event for me, anyway. I remember my first married Christmas. I remember first Christmas with a child. First Christmases like that are special. I don't know what memories you might have of a very unique, significant Christmas in your life, but I want us to rally around one singular Christmas, and that would be the very first one. We have called it Christmas, recognizing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most likely not on December 25th, but not entirely out of the question either. If you have your scriptures, I'd ask that you would turn to the New Testament Gospel of Luke, where we have an opportunity to see some characters, some personnel that were a part of this very first Christmas. I believe that how you and I respond to Christmas really does determine a lot about our life, about its scope and sequence and the journey that you and I undertake. For a point of context, let me begin at verse 8, though we will focus just on the latter part of the reading. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 begins, "In the same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people.'" Not some, not most, not many, all the people. "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, Messiah. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary, treasuring all these things, pondered them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, exactly as it had been told to them. This passage gives us a template for Christmas. I believe first that Christmas invites curiosity. Christmas invites curiosity. The shepherds were by no means ready for MIT or Stanford. They lacked any form of education, higher education to be certain. Most of their experience was in the field. That's where they lived. Now, it doesn't mean that they were dumb. If you take a look back in history, you recognize that one of the great shepherds of Israel was David himself. We wouldn't call David dumb. He was a logistical genius. He understood what it meant to protect the flock from even the most vile of creatures that would attack his papa's herd. He wrote many songs, many, many songs. I believe we only have a portion of the songs that he wrote recorded here for us in Scripture. So don't imagine that shepherds are by any means the low-end intellectually. It's just that socially they were on the outside, always looking in. But I believe that they were curious learners. You know, their first response to the angelic host was one of terror, which, quite frankly, you and I would have that quite same experience. It's a terrifying moment to be in that experience of a glorious encounter. But after they settle down, right, after they're able to breathe again normally, after their heart is no longer in their throats and their blood pressure has come down just a little bit, they begin to dialogue with one another. What do they say? Let's go see this thing. They could have easily stayed out in the fields, right? Wow, that was quite an encounter. They could have talked about that for the rest of their lives, even shared it with their children and grandchildren. But they said, let's go see what this is all about. There is a certain curiosity about them. They had seen angels. They had heard the good news. But more than anything else, they wanted to see for themselves what was transpiring. We live in a world where people are kind of curious like that. Sometimes in the negative sense, if you're driving down the road and there's a traffic accident, a lot of people are curious, right? And they slow down. I don't know why they would want to see someone else's pain, but they want to see that crumpled wreckage and what's transpiring, right? But even on the positive sense, there's things that make us a little curious. We would like to see what that is for ourselves. And so they begin to proclaim this over here and over here and over here. I don't imagine Bethlehem was very large. I don't imagine Bethlehem at this time took very long for the news to get out that something spectacular had just occurred. And my text tells me in verse 18 that everybody who heard what the curious shepherds were describing wondered at these things. The word is to marvel or to be amazed. And again, it has more to do with curiosity than it has to do with faith. This is not a faith statement. This is a curiosity statement. But they wondered about it. They were amazed. Okay? It's like, huh, that seems impossible. Right? Huh, that's something you don't hear every day. Goodness, that is news to me. But there's something about wondering that urges us on to know more about something. Call it implore to explore. I don't know. To discover something more. Christmas invites this curiosity. And curiosity may indeed spark an interest in faith. What are you curious about when it comes to Christmas? Last night, as the family was doing our traditional Christmas Eve watching of the Nativity story, I was curious last night of the rest of the story, right? Remember Paul Harvey would always give to us a little story with the rest of the story, how it ended. But we don't have an end with this one, right? And my curiosity was about what happened with the shepherds when they went back home. What was life like for the shepherds from that point on? There's nothing ever written, so your imagination would have to go. You would want to create, I would imagine, a positive and maybe that's happily ever after sort of scene, right, in your mind. But they went back to tending flock. They went back to their life as they knew it. They went back to the same troubles, the same difficulties, the same challenges that they had met before that night ever befell them. But my curiosity leads me to wonder if indeed something deeper transpired in their lives. Because I do believe curiosity can begin to spark faith in us. Christmas, second of all, invites reflection. One of the most amazing words that you will find in Scripture is the word but. But Mary. But this is what's going on everywhere else, but Mary. She's quiet, she's silent, and it says that Mary is treasuring these things in her heart. She's guarding them. She's keeping them close. She's preserving them. The message Eugene Peterson says is holding them very dear. Is there something that you hold very dear, very, very dear? Every Christmas, there's one thing that I love to see come out of the closet, out of the dust. My father had a Christmas village, and he occupied the entire dining room of his house with this village. He had a train going through the village. He had houses and general stores and schools and churches, and it was an amazing little village. And when he passed away, I got that village. But there's no room to take up, to spread out that village at my house. I can't afford to give up a dining room. Not with the crew we feel all the time, right? So my wife found this genius way of keeping the village in full view without taking up all that space. So if you come to my house, come and look at the village tree. It is a tree that we've constructed in every village on all these tiers. And it is something that is dear. It's something that I treasure. I don't know what it is that you treasure, but for Mary, it was treasuring these words, these things that were being said. She had this encounter of her own. Remember that the angel Gabriel had come and said, "You're the one. You're the one that's going to bear the child." And that would be enough, I think, to set most of us on a different trajectory. But she collected these thoughts. That's how I see it. She's collecting all of these things that are transpiring in her life. And then further, it says that she's pondering them in her heart. It is a reflection. It is literally throwing the pieces together and trying to make sense out of them. That's what that word means. Some have translated it as meditating, the New American Standard as pondering, but think of it as taking all of these thoughts, which many of them aren't at this point making much sense, and you're laying them out on the table, and it's like a puzzle, you're trying to fit them into place, trying to put them in their proper perspective. And that's what Mary is doing. But Mary is doing something totally different. I don't believe that this just occurred here. I'm under the impression that her life was one of pondering. I believe, if you read Acts chapter 1, when she was gathered with the other 70 in that upper room praying after Christ's resurrection, that the puzzle made sense. It finally made sense. But for years, she was collecting and thinking and treasuring and holding dear to her. It was an ongoing contemplation of the events and their meaning, to put these things together into an understandable whole. Now, hear this. The way that Luke writes this is he's inviting the reader, you and I, to place ourselves in Mary's response. The way Luke writes this, he's inviting you and I to place ourselves into this position where we collect, where we reflect, where we ponder what's transpiring. Because I believe pondering is meant to initiate change. If curiosity can spark faith, to give us an interest in the things of the Spirit, then this reflection in thinking and believing is meant to initiate a change in our lives. It isn't for our knowledge that we do this, it is for our transformation. That what we're doing when we are reflecting on the data of who Jesus is and the amazing events that are recorded about his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his existence before his coming in the form of a baby, his return, all of these things about Christ are intended to change us. They're intended to make us different people. What in the events of this Christmas, this very first one, do you ponder? Christmas invites worship. Christmas invites worship. It says in verse 20 that the shepherds went back to their flock, glorifying and praising God. When you glorify someone, you are showing honor. You are describing the nature of God that has become manifest in a special or significant way. You glorify God when you look at a sunset and you say, only the character of the Creator could put this together like this. That's glorifying God. It's placing someone in an esteemed position, a very honorable position. Again, I don't know for certain where the shepherds were in relation to their faith, but something happened. Something happened where they recognized that this was a spiritual event because they told God so. They said, only you could pull this off. Hey, I'm paraphrasing. Only you could make this work. And only you would bother to tell the lowliest of lowlies first of all, before anybody else got the news. Honoring, glorifying God, and praising Him. It is declaring the excellencies of His person and His word. It is a verbal expression. In fact, most times in the New Testament, it comes through song. So I get this impression that the shepherds were going back and they were making up a tune on the way. And they were singing this very first Christmas carol. Who knows what the words were? Who knows what the tune was? Maybe it was just something that had been formulating for a while, and maybe it was just spontaneous, right? But this was coming out in a joyous anthem of what was transpiring right before them. For everything that they had heard, everything that they had seen, was exactly as they were told. Exactly. To the minutia. Not a detail like that. I appreciate the work of Eugene Peterson, who has long since been promoted to glory. He scripted the message, but he's also written quite a few other things. And I wanted to take a moment to humor me. He's got some really good things to say, and I don't want to plagiarize. So I want to give it to you just as he wrote it. So Eugene Peterson, about this birth, he calls wonder, astonishment, and adoration, okay? Wonder is the only adequate launching pad for exploring this fullness of human life. Once a year, each Christmas, for a few days at least, we and millions of our neighbors turn aside from our preoccupations with life reduced to biology or economics or psychology and join together in a community of wonder. Wonder keeps us open-eyed, expectant, alive to life that is always more than we can account for and always exceeds our calculations, that is always beyond anything that we can make. If in the general festive round of singing and decorating, giving and receiving, cooking meals, family gatherings, we ask what is behind all of this and what keeps it all going all over the world, among all classes of people, quite regardless of whether they believe or not, the answer is simply a birth. Not just birth in general, but a particular birth in a small Middle Eastern village in datable time. A baby named Jesus. A birth that soon had people talking and singing about God, indeed worshiping God. This invites reflection, for birth, simply as birth, even though often enough greeted with wonder and accompanied with ceremony and celebration, has a way of getting absorbed into the business as usual far too soon. The initial impulses of gratitude turn out to be astonishingly ephemeral. Birth in itself does not seem to compel belief in God. There are plenty of people who take each new life on its own terms and deal with the person just as he or she comes to us, no questions asked. There's something very attractive about this. It is so clean and uncomplicated and non-controversial and obvious. They get a satisfying sense of inherently divine life itself without any of the complications of church, the theology, the mess of church history, the hypocrisies of churchgoers, the incompetence of pastors, the appeals for money. Life as life seems perfectly capable of furnishing them with a spirituality that exults in beautiful beaches and fine sunsets, surfing and skiing, a body massage, emotional states, aesthetic titillation, without investing too much God attentiveness and obedience. But for all its considerable attractions, the shift of attention from birth to aspects of the world that please us on our terms is considerably deficient in person. Birth means that a person is alive in the world. A miracle of sorts, to be sure, but a miracle that very soon gets obscured by late night feedings, diapers, fevers, inconvenient interruptions of fussing and squalling. Soon the realization sets in that we're in for years and years of the child's growing up time that will stretch our stamina, our patience, sometimes to the breaking point. So how did it happen that this birth, this Jesus, managed to set so many of us back on our heels in astonishment and gratitude and wonder? And continues to do so century after century, at least at this time of year. The brief answer is that this wasn't just any birth. The baby's parents and first witnesses were convinced that God was entering human history in human form. Their conviction was confirmed in angel and magi and shepherd visitations. Eventually, an extraordinary life came into being before their eyes, right in their neighborhood. More and more people became convinced, men, women, children from all over the world continue to be convinced right up to the present moment. Birth, every human birth, is an occasion for local wonder. In Jesus' birth, the wonder is extrapolated across the screen of all creation and all history as God birthed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, moved into the neighborhood, so to speak. And for 30 years or so, men and women saw God in speech and action in the entirely human person of Jesus as he was subject along with them to the common historical conditions of, as Charles Williams once put it, Jewish religion, Roman order, and Greek intellect. He concludes, these were not credulous people, and it was not easy for them to believe, but they did. That God was made incarnate as a human baby is still not easy to believe, but people continue to do so. Many, even those who don't believe, find themselves happy to participate in the giving and receiving, seeing and celebrating of those who do. Incarnation, enfleshment, God in human form, in Jesus entering our history. This is what started Christmas, and this is what keeps Christmas going. Is Christmas a wonder for you? Does it make you curious about anything at all? What leaves you glorifying and praising God for what you hear and what you see? Almighty Father, I want to thank you that you chose to send your Son, only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to be born under the law, to be born in flesh, for the singular purpose of securing our redemption. Our deepest need is met in Jesus Christ. That alone is worthy of wonder and curiosity and praise. How much more a life transforms day to day in the event of difficulties and challenges and circumstances that are beyond our bearing. And you come through for us. And you give to us a life that is elevated above just a normal, average, everyday life. Should it bring curiosity and wonder and worship? May this Christmas be unique for us. May our reflection of it, our encounter with you in it, change the course of our life, the trajectory of where we are headed. For our benefit, to be sure, but most we pray for your glory, that we might humbly elevate your name above every name, and recognize that the name of Jesus is the greatest name in human history. In his name we pray.